Well, some of us do experience life in the ditches, in the darkness, as we prayed this morning, and we long for light. But as we also prayed, maybe you didn't hear, you weren't here. This was in the worship team. Some of us experience a lot of light and actually pray for relief from that sometimes. And so sometimes we pray for that rain to quench the thirst of the ground. Some of us may be broken or wounded. For some of us, though, life can be like a long drive up the Sea to Sky Highway. It might be picturesque and full of life, scenic, full of excitement and potential. The interesting thing is life is often filled with a rich combination of both the rain and the darkness, the clouds, the puddles, and the beautiful summits, the highways, the wind flowing through our hair. Whatever our experience, we encounter God and others along the way of Jesus. We all experience life with its ample variety of puddles and sunshine, life's challenges, its rewarding views, and as we journey together, we all step in some of those places along the way. We may encounter some who share our experiences, and it's wonderful. What a blessing when we are able to experience those things together and understand what it means to walk in someone else's shoes. But more often than not, we may encounter others who have experienced life in a way much different from our own. During our summer series, my hope is that we come to understand that our journey together along the way is filled with all sorts of people and all sorts of individual experiences, as Al had been praying. Some of these people are remembered in the Great Hall of Faith, found in Hebrews 11, and yet all have also been considered very human people as well. I think we can relate to that in one way or another, and so as we listen from Scripture about these different people that the pages of the Bible have recorded, I'm hoping that we can relate to their lives because we too are along the way with them as we pursue God. And I suspect that all of us has experienced life at some point as broken jars, or broken jars of clay. Perhaps, as a poet has suggested, and we've said this before, but a poet has suggested in a song because that's how the light can get in. Now, as we read about some of the personalities and characters in Scripture, my hope is that we can relate in some way to their story because they are humans like us. And we may be surprised to find that we share much more with these folk than we think. Regarded as both rogues and rascals, also heroes and heroines, they too have journeyed along the way many, many years prior to us in pursuit of the living God. And as fellow sojourners, their story is our story. And so today we join one of the Bible's most well-known characters, reputed as Israel's greatest king. It's David. Now, we might recall, if we know about him, David was chosen by God to lead Israel after Saul. And we can read this account in 1 Samuel. And for chapters 16 and following is the story of David and how he was chosen, not because of his appearance or his height, but he was regarded as someone after God's own heart. And as we read today, he was regarded as the apple of God's eye. King Saul continued to do things his way instead of God's way, and so the Lord rejects Saul as king in 1 Samuel 15. And after David won the hearts of Israel by besting the Philistine giant and warrior Goliath in 1 Samuel 17, Saul soon became jealous of David's fame and renown, as you can read in chapter 18. And then he began to try to kill him in 19. The story continues with Saul trying to kill David, directing all of his resources to fulfilling this task, and yet with David outwitting Saul again and again, just escaping by a thread, one step ahead of Saul. And then we come to 1 Samuel 22, and Saul escalates things. Because they help David by provisioning him with bread and Goliath's sword, Saul kills the priests and his whole extended family, and he also has the town of Nob completely executed, from the young all the way to the old. Now, I don't know any of us who have been anointed monarch of a country, so we may not necessarily relate to David on that level. But I'm pretty sure that we've all been in situations when we have felt unjustly treated, or we've taken the blame for something that someone else has done. Perhaps we've even seen someone else suffer in ways that were meant for us. David would understand that. Today's psalm was written in response to the mass executions ordered by Saul due to the support given to David as he fled Saul. David was still under the employ of King Saul as his captain of the guard, and I'm sure he wept as he penned these words in Psalm 17. And so if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to Psalm 17, I invite you to do so. Psalm 17 is a song of lament. And yet I find this strangely encouraging, that we are allowed to express cries of lament as we come to God. It's actually okay to complain once in a while. We're not asked to suffer in silence, according to the Psalms. Quite the contrary, actually. The Psalms invite us to be authentic with our life experiences. And when we're going through a puddle or a deep mud pit, it's okay to express our frustration or the injustice of it all. God's big enough for that. Today's psalm shows us that while David was a man after God's own heart, his circumstances were often tough for long periods of life, and his spiritual journey was often dark and seemingly slow to progress. And we might keep in mind that this same David was the king who eventually, later on, does a number of bad things, and we'll go into that in a little bit. And yet, he remains the apple of God's eye. Isn't it true, though, that God does not spare us from every harm along the way? He never promised us a rose garden like that 70s pop song. Along with the sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. Well, we read in verses 6 to 8 something that gives us tremendous hope. After all this wailing and lament, verses 6 to 8 says something about David's faith in God. I call to you, God, because I'm sure that I'll get an answer, he says in verse 6. In other words, I'm not just yelling into thin air. I'm not yelling into a vacuum, into vacuous space. First of all, David says, you know what, there is someone there. And second, that someone actually hears my cry. How comforting is that? That's something that we need to remember, that there is a God and that he hears our cry. Then in verse 8, David pleads with God, keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Doesn't this mean that he was already the apple of God's eye? Keep me as the apple of your eye. It's just a thought. Doesn't it mean that he was already the apple of God's eye? David's prayer was not only that he would remain the apple of God's eye, but that he would continue to shelter him under his wings. What an amazing thing to consider. Here's the thing. When you hear the expression, apple of my eye, what does that mean to you today? What does apple of my eye mean? Almost spoilt. As if it was a gala apple or whatever apple that you really enjoy, right? You're so spoilt. Special. Attractive. Keep me attractive in your eyes. What else? Favored. Okay. What else? Adored. Yes. Okay. Say that again, Karen. A protective reflex. Well said by the nurse. Now, it may mean dear to me, or special, or cherished, or treasured one. We owe that to Shakespearean literature in A Midsummer's Night Dream, to be exact. But the apple was the ancient's way of referring to the pupil of your eye. In Hebrew, it would be rendered the little person of the eye. Think with me for a moment here. When we look into someone's eye, if you can get that close, what do we see? We can see ourselves reflected in their eyes, right? In the pupil of their eyeball, a little person, a reflection. Also, our eye feels like it's the most vulnerable part of our body, and so we protect it by blinking, or by turning our face, or turning away from an incoming object, like a ball or a fly. Think for a moment, as Karen reminded us, what is our natural reaction to something coming near our head or face? We immediately turn our heads, or duck, or we blink. I'm seeing a lot of you blink right now as you imagine something coming towards you. So instead of thinking apple of my eye means strictly something Shakespearean, beloved, cherished, spoiled, beautiful, in this passage, it also means something else. We should also think of what Al had said earlier, presence, protection, as Karen had said. The New Century Version of the Bible translates verse 8 as this, "Protect me as you would protect your own eye." And if we didn't quite understand what was being said the first time, it continues, as David says, "Hide me under the shadow of your wings." Protect is a big part of this. The ancients had idols where people pleaded for protection from under their gods' wings. The Egyptians even had bodiless wings as a sign for protection. This imagery was not unique to David nor the Hebrews back in 1000 BC. Some of us might be thinking, how can David claim to be the apple of God's eye? Can he say this because it's before his adultery with Bathsheba, this beautiful woman, and actually the wife of one of his mighty men, Uriah, whom he wound up murdering to cover up his adultery with her? Did he forfeit his claim after he committed such sins? And what about us? You and I? Surely we couldn't claim this title, apple of your eye, as our own. I mean, we know our own sin. How can we be the apple of God's eye? Let's remember, friends, that we are united to the true apple of God's eye. At the baptism of Jesus, the voice of God the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased," in Matthew 3. And at Jesus' transfiguration, the voice of God, the Father, says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him," in Matthew 17. Jesus is the very apple of God's eye. However, here's the twist. Instead of protecting him at all costs, like we always do with our eyes, instead of flinching away, deflecting the common suffering, it actually pleased God the Father to allow God the Son sacrifice himself for us. Like David before him, Jesus pleaded with God in as he beheld the cup appointed for him. He knew the terror and the horror of that cup as he sat in Gethsemane, that cup of divine suffering. But Jesus received no answer. Jesus pleaded his case before the Father like David does here in Psalm 17. "But it wasn't delivery from my enemies because of your faithful covenant-keeping love, but deliver me over to my enemies and fulfill your covenant-keeping love. Lord, if it is your will, may it be so." The Son's pleading to his Father was to fulfill the promise made before the foundation of the world that I would keep the law and satisfy the just requirements for their sin, and usher in the new creation and redeem them from bondage to sin and death and Satan and wrap them into my family, this new family through Christ. And because of the true Son of David, we become the apple of God's eye. We are children of God, adopted and cherished, but really protected in Jesus Christ. He has his eye on the sparrow, and he has his eye on us. He protects us. What great news. May this both humble and strengthen us, especially during those times of darkness. God treats his children like that. He is like a mother bird standing with his mighty wings outstretched, sheltering us as chicks from harm. He has already proved this to us by allowing his Son to stretch out his arms on the cross to protect us from the harm of our sin and our rebellion. And so the question for us remains, are we struggling to know how God sees us today? Maybe like David, we are the apple of his eye, and that's the reminder to us. He's got us covered with his wings, with his hands. God keeps us as the apple of his eye because of his great love for us. And that is something I want us to take home today. But why should God keep us as the apple of his eye? Why should he hide us in the shelter of his wings? The default position of the human heart is to think that it has something to do with us entirely. Our background, maybe our accomplishments, the great things that we have done or said, maybe our pedigree, who we come from, or our reputation, or our physical or emotional or intellectual or spiritual presence and giftedness, maybe it's something inherently about us. But the Bible tells us over and over again to reassure us that he keeps us as the apple of his eye because of his great love for us. God loves us, and he wants us to remember that. And it's more than enough to quiet our restless hearts and to calm our anxious fears. So as people of the way to Christ, to God, we are fellow sojourners, fellow travelers with people like David. The scriptures tell us that David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was very, very human. Like you or I, we don't know what the future has for us. And he wrote this psalm as he was being hunted by Saul. We don't know how we will respond to adversity or to temptation or to fear. But on this day, he was writing in response to a great travesty that he saw before him. As people defended David and helped him and his family, there were others slaughtered on his behalf. And so, like David, we know that God is there, and he listens even to our complaining. He does care, and we do know that God will relentlessly love us. He will graciously forgive us, as he does David. And God will never stop pursuing us, even as we take divergent turns. Amazingly, as Ruth shared Clarence's father's observation that the Spirit moves like the wind. And it depends on who's in that pilot seat. But we may go many different ways. And God will never stop pursuing us, even as we take divergent turns, as we follow rabbit trails, or as we go far from home. Because he has promised us that we will never be alone. We will never be forgotten, and that his love will never fail. Thanks be to God. Amen. Father, would you keep us as the apple of your eye? Can we thank you for the way that you protect us and care for us? Give us eyes to see the many ways that you are always doing this for us, and the ultimate way that you already have done it through your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.